Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good morning and welcome to Christmas Eve morning, and we are rejoicing in the goodness of God. At the very same time, all of you know by now that we lost our beloved Patsy. Barney, you're here this morning, and I'm just so grateful to God that you're in the right place in His house and in His presence. His presence is healing for all of us, and our hearts are grieving, but with hope. We have hope. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus, and we are so thankful for hope. Patsy went home peacefully to be with her Lord and Savior. There's not a better place to celebrate home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas, just like Kathy went home on December 25th. I'll be home. And what a day. You know, I was thinking the other night, Barney, you text me, and you said at 2:48. And an hour later, I glanced at my clock, and it was 3:48. And I said, Lord, 1 hour in heaven, it's worth it all. We can never forget that 1 hour in heaven. And so we're praying for you, Barney. We're praying for the kids. We got to tell each other we loved each other, all of us. And the kids are just amazing. Barney's kids are just amazing. And you're an amazing church. And Patsy had an amazing church. And, you know, God is just good. He is good. And we're going to continue to worship Him. Do you want to say anything, Ken?
I do want to say something, but I almost have no words. I guess that the hardest part of life, to me, the hardest part of life is losing someone that you love. All that, and I guess what I felt is nothing what Barney and his family went through, but I just felt the emptiness. I felt like part of us was taken away. But I just kept telling myself, we are not like those with no hope. That's what sets us apart. We are not like those with no hope. And I believe with all my heart, I know with all my heart, that the day will come that everyone that we've lost, that we will throw our arms around them and that we will rejoice and we will dance and we will sing and we will laugh and we will cry. That is our hope. We are not like those without hope. Barney, I have no words except I love you. I love your family. And everyone, keep Barney in prayer. Keep his family in prayer. We have to stand one with another.
Amen. God is good. He is good. The title of our message is When Love Came Down. Sandra was talking to me yesterday, and she asked me an interesting question. She said to me, Mom, when Christ came, we know about the crucifixion, but when Christ came to earth, she said, do you think people felt it? Do you think they knew it? Do you think they knew that something was different? And I said, you know, Sandra, that's kind of the thing. Even when Christ is in our presence, many don't even have a clue that something is different. But I will tell you this, there were people who knew prophecy, who discerned the signs of the times, who knew of the prophecy. They knew when he should arrive. They recognized the star. They recognized that the heavens were celebrating. And like Simeon and Anna in the temple, when Simeon held out, he said, I have seen him now. He recognized him. And how that parallels with today. So many people are just oblivious to the goodness of God all around them, the presence of God. They don't even have a clue that they should sense it and feel it. And then there's others that see him in everything. I see him in the morning. I see him in everything. And, you know, but there did come a day and a time when love came down and there became this light in the darkness in a dark place that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And even going back as far as Job, the oldest book in the Bible, when Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. How did Job know that? He hadn't even been born. Christ had not been. How do you know your Redeemer lives? Because that's in your heart. The Bible says eternity's in our heart. So I want to talk about this gift of Christ, and I want to say something. In your lifetime, you're going to be given thousands of gifts. By the time, do you know the statistics say by the time you're 80 years old, you will have received an conservative estimate of over 10 to 13,000 gifts, conservatively. So let's play a game this morning. Ken, what three gifts did you get last Christmas? Bzz, you lose. Why? Why can't you? This is a hard game to play. What three were under the tree last year? You know why? Because those gifts do not have great value. They don't have as much value as we would like to think they have. They're not as important as we think they are when we're out shopping trying to find the right gift. They're not important. That watch, I don't care how much it cost. It's not important. You don't remember you got it last year. Those dishes, you don't remember. You've used them a million times. You don't even think about that. You know, some gifts are meaningful. I remember my dad got a brand new car that was anonymous. Someone gave it. That gift, I kind of remember. I don't think about it often. But I want to tell you that there is one gift. And there's one alone. Just one gift that I will never forget until I draw my last breath. The gift of a Savior. The year I didn't get something for Christmas, I got someone for Christmas. And it's kind of even hard to preach without breaking down and realizing that we are so commercial focused, that we are so running around to get things and wrap things. And Jesus just took my gift and wrapped it in a little something like this. In something like this, he just wrapped my gift. The greatest gift of all, the Father wrapped him up himself. You know, I think of Dad's wrapping presents. I was watching Dave yesterday as he wrapped a present for Caleb, and I was thinking of the Father wrapping my gift up in heaven that day. The most amazing gift. So I'm going to read you a scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me read my own translation. For my God, who is love, who is mercy and who is grace, who is holy, and he is my Father, so greatly and desperately loved all the sinful people of the world, including me, that he gave the only Son he ever had, the love of his life, his own life, to be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for my sins, so that whosoever in this whole world, including me, would believe on him, have faith in him, would never perish and would never be punished for their crimes, but would have everlasting eternal life and go to live and dwell with God forever and ever. And to think that it was God's idea to send his Son to die. It was Jesus who consented and was willing to die. And the Holy Spirit, who agreed to supernaturally overshadow Mary, is overwhelming. Behold, he wrote, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, for he is God with us. Dear broken people of the world, your help has arrived.
I say this every year, but Mary, her mission was to carry about in her body the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your mission too, that we would carry the Spirit and the presence of Jesus. So the cross was an exchange of gifts. When you give a gift, you get a gift. So Jesus gave us himself as a gift, and what do we give him? It's an exchange. His holiness for my unholiness. his unselfishness for my selfishness, my sicknesses for his healing. Basically, at the cross, there were two people wearing robes, me and Jesus. My robe was filthy. My robe was covered in dirt. It was covered in sin. It was ripped and it was torn. He wore a robe of righteousness and holiness that shone like the sun. And at the cross, he took off his robe of righteousness and he wrapped it around me. And he took my robe and he wrapped it around himself at the cross. And he became sin in front of the whole world. He took my shame. He took my pain. He took all of our sin. And it wasn't just God giving us a gift. It was Jesus himself saying, I volunteer. Not only does God give me, but the Father gives me to you, but I give myself to you. God is with us. I like that. That throughout our life, he's there in the hard times. He's there when we're sick. He's there when we're healthy. He's there when we're wealthy. He's there when we're poor. He's there when we're laughing. He's there when we're distraught. He's there at the top of the mountain, and he's there at the bottom of the ocean. He's there when others are not there. When everyone has left you and you say, I just need a friend, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's a brother that is the closest. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride, and he's always faithful. The one that sits on the horse, what's his name? Faithful and true. And you know what? That's his name, but I want that to be our name too, that we would adopt the name and say, I'm faithful and true too. I'm faithful to God. I'm true to the calling. I know who I am. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the world. He proclaimed to the humble. He was going to bind up the brokenhearted. I need that. He was going to proclaim freedom to the captives. I've been captive. I was held by selfishness. I was held by depression. I was a captive to a lack of hope, a lack of vision. I didn't see the hope. I didn't see the vision. I didn't see the future. I was bound by addictions. I was bound by a prisoner of unforgiveness and selfishness and bitterness and fear. And Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to give us a future and to give us a hope. He makes all things new. He ripped up my birth certificate. He ripped up my birth certificate. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. He knew that the world had inherited sinful nature. But when you get adopted, your birth certificate gets changed. It gets rewritten. And my father, hallelujah, I got a new father. I got a new brother. I got a new home. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for my transgressions. I know it says our, but I like to personalize it. He was bruised for my iniquities, and by his stripes I am healed. My favorite name of God is I am. It's just so powerful. I am everything I need to be. I am healing. I am friendship. I am the God that loves. And the gift of Jesus is the greatest gift of all. And he's near the brokenhearted. Oh, I like that scripture. Praise God.
You need Jesus. Not just one time in your life. You need to be saved. Not just one time in your life. He's my Savior every day. Every single day, he saves me from something. If it's just myself, if it's just my own sinful nature, he saves me every day. He's a Savior. He doesn't quit being a Savior. He saves us from things you don't even know that he saved you from. And he still saved you. He saved your life probably this week. How many of you were in traffic? We're at risk every day. How many of you live in Chicago? Come on now. He's your Savior. You better hope so. From what I hear from the officers at the 8th District down here, when I'm down there, I hear a lot of stories that, let me tell you, he's our Savior. If you haven't been shot and killed, he's your Savior. And if you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter who gives you what gift on this earth. Do you know that? It doesn't matter if you have $1 million, and let me explain why. Because you can't buy yourself out of hell. I'm sorry, you can't buy yourself out of hell. I want to tell you, you can't, nor can you purchase a room in heaven with your $1 million. That won't get you in. So we need to know, we need to have Jesus. Can you buy healing? Can you buy healing? Can you pay for the best doctor? There's hospital bills that doctors tried to help people for millions of dollars. And guess what? You can't buy healing. But he's still the healer, isn't he? He's still the savior, isn't he? He's still the deliverer. How many of you were addicted to anything? Yes, and he's still delivered. He's our hope. But every time I say that we have hope, I'm going to tell you, hope has a name. Jesus. Hope is not a thing. It's not an ambiguous, I have hope. Wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation in the name. Hope has a name. And I got to tell you something. I don't want to serve a God who isn't loving. I don't want to serve a God who cannot reach me. I don't want to serve a God who can't hold me up. We trust a chair to hold us, but not God to uphold us. Come on now, we have to trust in him. I want to serve a God who will be with me. I don't want to have to be in a hospital or a prison alone. I don't want to have to stand at a grave alone. I don't want to have to go to the doctor alone. I want someone to be with me. I don't want to drive alone. I don't even want to go to Walmart alone. It is dangerous. We need God. And he said something, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you know that's a greater promise than healing or anything else? That he says, I'm not going to leave. Do you know how many people will leave you in a heartbeat? They find something better. I was reading on my pastor's site yesterday that a pastor was saying that the worst feeling of all is to pour your life into people and then they walk out and just find something better. Let me tell you, that's the way it is with all of life, not just church life. You pour your life into your family and they walk right out. But let me tell you something. The family of God ain't that way. We stick together in good times. In the hardest of times, we stay together. And guess who's with us? God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us day. God is with us in the noontime. God is with us at night. He is with us. But that's not good enough, is it? To say that God is with us, just blatantly, God is with me. Say it personally, God is with me. I need him with me, not just with you. I need him with me. So I am so thankful for the prophecy that was given by Isaiah and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
So God is with us, but we need to be with God. And that's the thing is we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always believe that when you start a new job, one of the first things you need to tell people is you're a Christian. Otherwise, you could be tempted to be whoever you wanted. You could be not a Christian and maybe fit. But if you let them know right away that I serve Jesus, yeah, you've put a target on your back. So he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in Corinthians, it says that we have a home not made with human hands. I like the thought of that. That your home, it wasn't made by a human. All right? And here's why that's important. If you see you see how homes that are worth $300 million, okay, $300 million. And I want to tell you something about a house that's worth $300 million. In the kingdom of heaven, there's a sign on that house that says condemned. It's a piece of junk. $300 million house is a house made with human hands, and it's a piece of garbage. It's condemned, and it's going to be torn down because we're going to live in a home not made with human hands. And me and Kathy Padgett used to talk about this because we used to always teach that we have mansions, right? We all have mansions. And I was pretty excited about my mansion on the golf course. And I had decided I'd have a swimming pool on my mansion and all this stuff. And we started studying it, and we realized that we don't all have... It's equivalent of a mansion, but you don't have your own mansion in Hawaii, okay? It is rooms in your Father's house. When we were children, I lived with my family. Pam lived two doors down from me, and I could go knock on her door. We live in heaven with our Father, with our family. It's probably a mansion, but you're not in Hawaii by yourself. You're with your family. So, Alan, keep it down. I'm trying to sleep. God doesn't cut you from the team when you can no longer hit. Babe Ruth was the most popular baseball player of all times. And in his last season, the boos were ringing out. Why were they booing Babe Ruth? Because he was striking out, because he was old, because he couldn't hit the ball anymore, he couldn't throw anymore. All that love was because he could perform, because he could do something. And how often are we loved when we're at the top of our game? And how often do we fear, now that I'm older, will people reject me? Now that I'm no longer young, now that I don't have money, what will be, and you know what? God doesn't cut you from the team. He's always there for you. I am such a big believer in working on myself. It's so easy for me to work on you, but I would rather work on myself. I believe the greatest enemy in life is selfishness, living for yourself. And it is possible, if you have the right education, and maybe if you had the right parents, and maybe if you got lucky and you knew the right people and you got the right job and you got the right promotions, it's possible to live a pretty comfortable life by yourself and cutting yourself off from the needs of the many people, and to live in a bubble. And even to go to church, but to live in that bubble and to live selfishly. That's my number one thing that I want to fight. I don't ever want to be cruel, and I don't think I am. But that's, to me, that's the worst of humanity, is cruelty. But I also just don't want to be selfish. I just don't want to say us four and no more. I don't want to say, well, I've taken care of my food needs and my clothing needs. We want to die to self and realize that we are ministers of the gospel. I love Brother Gill's story that he was at a traffic light once and some gang members were next to him and they were, I don't know, they were bothering, messing with him for some reason. And they yelled over him, you know, you're a dead man or something like that. And he rolled his window down and he said, hey, I'm already dead. I'm dead. And he said, those people thought he was crazy because he was telling them that he was dead. That's what Paul said. He said, I've died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the revelation that we need. Let me tell you that no one will ever love you like Jesus. And outside of Jesus, there's no real love. No cult will ever love you. The depth of love that God has for you is beyond our comprehension. I want to dispel a myth. A myth that you might think. If I said Jesus died for his friends, you might say amen, but you shouldn't. Jesus did not die for his friends. It's easy to die for your friends. It's easy to die for people that love you. Well, maybe it's not easy, but it's a lot easier to die for people that love you. Jesus didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies that they would be his friends. He died for people that hated him and crucified him and put nails in him and put stripes on his back and that gave him vinegar to drink. He died for people that yelled, crucify him. He died for people that hated him, and he won us over through his love. And we ask the question, why did we ever hate him when all he ever did was love us? It's still a legitimate question. Do we ever get bitter at God? God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Just not understanding who we're accusing. He's a good, good father, and he can't be anything else. Every harm, every injury that has ever come to you has never been at the hand of your Father.
Amen. We need to hear that message over and over and over, that no matter what happens in life, no matter what our situation is, God didn't cause it, but I can promise you one thing, he can redeem it and fix it. He didn't cause it. Nope, nope. No matter what it was, no matter how bad it is, you can always see redemption in the story if you have Jesus in your life. I don't care what you walk through. If you walk through problems with your kids, if you walk through sickness, whatever it is, if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil because he's still a redeemer and he's still going to fix it in the end. He's still going to make it all right. And, you know, I was thinking about what you were talking about, the mansion, and I thought, you know, we always did think that we were going to have mansions, our own individual mansions, but I know why we don't have a mansion, because heaven is a mansion. We have rooms in a mansion, so we all have the same mansion together. And you know what? Together is a good thing. Even on earth here, I always think about that. It is so hard to be alone, and to be lonely is one of the worst things, but you can go through almost anything if you have people on your side. And God is on your side, but so are a whole bunch of other people. And that's the value of having the body of Christ and the bride of Christ function as a body. When, you know, people think, well, if I'm missing, it doesn't matter. No, it absolutely does matter. Because any part of your body, if the arm is missing, the leg is missing, the foot is missing, it makes it harder on the rest of the body. You're not whole. You're not complete. And we are better together. And, you know, we talk about something that I love about God and his saying, I will never leave you and forsake you. There are several things I love about my Father God, but there are two that are very important to me besides his love. And one is his integrity, is that he tells the truth. He tells the truth and he keeps his promises. Always. Do you know how many people do not tell the truth? And do you know how many people do not keep their promises? I see people all the time stand here at this altar and say, until death do us part, and they're parted in a couple weeks, couple months, couple years. I see it all the time. So God is not a man that he should lie. Many will promise things and they never have no intention of keeping those promises. Many will lie. Many will cheat. Many will steal. Many will betray. But guess what? God is not one of the many. He's just not one of the many. He's completely set apart from that. Now, I will tell you something about God that here's the deal. Here's the deal when you serve God. Let's get real. This is the deal. God will tell the truth so much. He's not afraid to tell the truth. He's very comfortable being God. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He's very comfortable. So you can count on him to tell the truth, even if you don't want to hear the truth. And sometimes I need God to tell me the truth, not that I want to hear, but that I need to hear. Now, if I ask Ken if the bridge is out, he might want to make me feel good. Nah, now you keep driving. You keep going. The bridge is out. Keep going. Because he don't want to tell me the truth because I don't want to hear it. But if you love somebody, you're going to tell them. Just like I used the example years ago, my friend Debbie Fisher was getting married, and I was going to officiate the ceremony, and we were talking, so she started sending me pictures of dress. She found a dress. She goes, I really love this dress. And I said, for who? You or your grandmother? I said, come on, Debbie. Come on, we can do better. You're gorgeous. Come on, let's get with it. I'm like, yep. And she said, My future husband looked at that dress and said, thank God for Pastor Pam. He said, tells the truth like it is. And she, let me tell you something. She looked gorgeous the day of her wedding because people can tell the truth. But sometimes we don't want God to tell us the truth. We don't want him to tell us that this relationship is a trap, right? We don't want him to tell us that, do we? I don't want to hear that, God. But I am thankful for a God who tells me the truth. I'm thankful for Christians who tell the truth. And I'm thankful for a God who keeps his promises. That it was promised in Isaiah that Christ would be born. And he kept that promise. And it was promised. There were so many promises of God. And Jesus himself was the promise. I love when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, which he was willing to do so. And since you can't outdo God, God's going to give the sacrifice and not make Isaac. So Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And you know what Abraham said? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. But the correct translation into the Greek is not God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself as a lamb. He's going to give himself, not just any lamb, as a lamb. And I thank God that he kept his promise in giving himself as the lamb. And when Jesus was ready to ascend to heaven, he said, I'm going back to my Father. This is another promise, by the way. He said, I'm going back. He sent his son. That's promise one. Promise two, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to send another just like myself, a helper for you. So don't ever come telling me you don't got no help. A helper is here. So he did send the Holy Spirit. The last I checked, the Holy Spirit hasn't left. He's still here. He's still here. So he kept that promise. But I want to talk to you about the ultimate promise of all promises, an important promise. It's not here yet, but I promise you that God keeps his promises 100% of the time. And here's what he said. I will come again. I will come again. Are you looking for the promise? Do you know why Simeon and Anna and all of them recognized him? Because they were looking for him. They were looking for him. They were expecting him. Expecting. And we need to be expecting him at any minute. But how do we... God keeps his word and his promises. How do we navigate this life? Transition point here, alert. How do we, when things get really, really hard? Let's look at Job. Job 21:45. Then Job arose. That's not just I stood up. Again, I repeat again. That means to stand up on purpose, to do something specifically. Then Job rose up and he tore his coat. He shaved his head. This is grief, friends. And fell down on the ground and worshiped God. You can get through anything if you'll rise up and then hit the ground. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I'm going to worship God in the pain. Not for the pain, in the pain, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything. The devil's work, I ain't giving him no credit. I don't even like I said last week, you know, people say, how did this happen? Why did this happen? I don't want to know how it happened or why it happened, because that's just talking about the things the devil's doing. How did he do this and how did he do that? I don't care how he did it. I look to Jesus. And so whatever we go through, because I want to tell you something about me, I'm weak without him. I'll fall apart in a heartbeat without him. I can go through anything with him, but I can't do it without him. I can't do it without him. If you can do life without Jesus, you're stronger than I am. I can't. And I got news for you. I'm going to choose Jesus. And we're ending this year, people. We're about to end this year. It's closing out. Are you thinking about next year? Because you know, I keep saying Ken loves, he laughs at how I rhyme things, but I believe this. I'm going to say it anyway. I believe 2024 is the year of open door, but first you got to shut the door behind you to the last year. You've got to shut it closed and say goodbye to those things that you used to do in 2023, because it just ain't 2023 anymore. It's going to be 2024, and God wants you to walk through that door victoriously. So now is the time for you and I to say, it's time to worship you, God. We've been through some hard things. We've been through some hard things in 2023. I want that door to shut. It doesn't mean you close out memories. It doesn't mean you don't remember the good. It means shut the door to 2023. You can't go back. We're entering 2024 with Jesus on our side. And he will take care of everything.
Amen. So how do we cure doubt and unbelief? It's through a foundation of the Word of God. I'm so grateful that I went to church as a child. I'm so grateful that I have a foundation in my heart, because whatever life throws at me, whatever the devil throws at me, even if it's something really hard, even if it drives me to the ground, I can lay there on the ground, brokenhearted and devastated, and say to the devil, is that all you got? Because I'm still worshiping God. I may be on the ground, but I'm on the ground with my face towards the wall. I'm on the ground crying out to God. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's our foundation. The thing about a tornado, it can rip up the whole house, but the foundation will still be there. So even when your whole world gets ripped up, you go, but I still have a rock. I still have a foundation. Whatever the word says, I've done extensive study of this, and it's all true. The Bible, the word Bible means Bible. It means this is the Bible. This is it. This is the last word, the first word, the only word. There's no other word. Someone says, do you believe in hell? And then people talk about it, and they go, well, I don't know if I believe in hell. And they have great discussions about whether or not there's a hell. And I just say, you don't have to believe in hell. Hell believes in you. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter what you believe about hell. It doesn't change this thing that's an eternal thing. In this world, you see people believe in all sorts of things, but there's so many untruths about there. I mean, I consider myself a rational human being, you know, and I am amazed that people tell me about Bigfoot and they tell me about microchips and space lasers, and I'm like, how do you, underground cities, and I'm like, what are you people talking about? And but it doesn't matter, because it's all right if you believe in underground cities and aliens are among us, and whatever you believe is okay, but you better have one belief right. You better know who your Savior is. You better know the Word of God, because you can get a lot of things wrong. You know, you get to heaven and go, what is something that I had wrong? And someone says, you know, wrestling was real the whole time. And you go, I just never knew that. I was just so wrong on that. And it's okay to be wrong about a lot of things. But it's not okay to be wrong about the cross. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Come on. Life is in Him. Light is in Him. And there's no darkness whatsoever. And when people just tell you that, well, you know, as far as religion goes, just be a spiritual person and at the end of your life, walk to the light. That's not my plan. I don't want to just walk to the light. I want to know His name. I want Him to know my name. Hallelujah. I don't want to have to meet Jesus in heaven. Come on, I want Him to say, Ken, He knows my name. And y'all know what I'm excited about is that every single person here, in the future, this is going to happen to you. And I love it. You've heard it before, but get ready for this. There will be a day in the future where Jesus Himself and you will be by yourself, you and Jesus, one-on-one, and He's going to give you a rock, a stone, and He's going to say, this is your name. This is what I named you. Come on now. Come on now. I don't know what my name's going to be. Hallelujah. But do you know that when God changed people's name in the Bible, what He always did was take part of His name and put it in their name. Right? Abraham. Right? God is in that name. And that's true of every single person that got a good name, a new name. So everyone, but even the ones that you don't know how it is, God would say, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. They became part of the family. So that's cool. That's really cool. The night that Jesus was born is why we're here today. We're talking about the birth in Bethlehem. But I want to remind you that for thousands of years, the prediction was in the Bible that out of Bethlehem. It was there in the Bible. The prediction was in the Bible in Psalm 22 about the sufferings of Jesus. That even in the Psalms, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken thee? How did it know that? All the things Jesus was saying on the cross, you see those things hidden in the Old Testament. You see those predictions. But what is the prediction? That a Messiah would be born. So you say, well, that's nice, but what's the point? The point is, He said, He's coming again. So just like He came in Bethlehem, the sky is going to open up. The trumpet is going to sound. And Jesus is coming soon. Now then, I want to say it this way. I want to give you one of two promises. One of two things is going to happen. Either it's going to rain tomorrow or it's not going to rain tomorrow. That's guaranteed, right? So here's two guarantees. Either Jesus is coming soon, or you're going soon. Yep. Come on. Yep. Either Jesus is coming soon, or you're going soon, and it doesn't really matter. Either way, you best have your bags packed. You best be ready at a moment's notice to leave this world behind. I love telling this story about my father when I was younger, that he was, you know, we always had a garden, my mom would always want him to rototill, so we'd go to the hardware store and rent one of these rototills. Anyone ever run a rototill? It is hard work. Let me tell you, rototilling, even with gas powered, right? I mean, this is hard work. So it was probably 100 degrees outside, and Dad was out there just rototilling his heart out, and I was young. I don't think I was even big enough to quite run the rototiller yet. I could do it for a few minutes, but this was a big machine, and it really took some strength. And my mother was looking out the window, Mom, and she said, I want you to go outside and tell your father that he's going to have a heart attack and die. So just go tell him, heart attack, die. So I dutifully went outside, and I said, he stopped the rototiller. I said, I have a message for you. I said, you're going to have a heart attack and you're going to die. And he said, go tell your mother I'm ready. It was, he just laughed. He goes, I'm ready to go. But what a beautiful thought that he was just, live your life ready. Live your life at any time to be faithful to God. And God has made such over-the-top promises for us. And one of the greatest is that I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for a future and a hope.
I want to say that a little different. Yep. I know the plans I have for you in 2024. They're plans for good in 2024, to give you a hope in 2024, to give you a future in 2024. And God says something else. In Revelation, he talks about, I will open a door that no man can shut and close doors. I want to focus on one word. God says, I will open a door. How many of us open doors we have no business opening? We go in places we have no business going in, doing things we don't, or we're kicking doors down, making things happen in our life that are not God. He did not say for you to go and find some doors and open some doors and for you to make some plans. He said, I know the plans I have for you. You just keep walking with Jesus and he will open the door for you. If any of you are looking for open doors of opportunity and you're here today and you believe that the door hasn't been opened, I want you to wait because God opens the door. He alone, if you open the door, you have just opened the wrong door to the wrong thing. And the enemy has doors out there. He has traps out there. They're trap doors. When you walk in the door, the floor falls out beneath you and your life shatters. But God will open a door. I believe he's got good plans ahead for you. And many of you are here today, and some of you might say, I feel like all hell is against me. And I remember one time telling God, I feel like all hell is against me. And he said, that's because you're against all hell. That's because you have finally taken a stand for me. Hell has come against you, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It doesn't matter if all hell is against you. You should kind of say, hey, that's kind of great. That's kind of good news for me. And these bad things, these things that happen in our life, so many times, you know, I was talking to the pastors yesterday who were talking about how hard it was, you know, sometimes when people leave your church or do this to you or, you know, talk badly about yourself. Sometimes, you know what I told them? I said, you know what? You guys are talking about how, you know, these people walked away or they did this or they did that. I said, I'm going to tell you something and keep it real. I cannot tell you. I got hundreds of comments. I said, sometimes what you think God did to you, God did for you. Stop Stop saying that God did me wrong. A lot of times, God did that for you because he sees things and he hears conversations that you have no part of. He sees things that you cannot see. Can we just trust him? Can we just trust his promises today? Let me tell you what happened to, because I think this is a funny story. You know, when I teach on Monday night, I always bring out the humor in the word of God. So here I'm going to tell you about Zechariah, an old man. And the angel comes to Zechariah and the angel says, you know, he gives him this promise for him and Elizabeth. He comes to him, and Zechariah, here he is, a priest, okay? He's a pastor, for goodness sakes. And God comes and gives Zechariah, the pastor, a promise, and he says, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah is like filled with doubt and unbelief. So what does God do? God shuts his mouth. Shut your mouth, Zechariah. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to shut up and trust the promises of God. Sometimes we need to shut our own mouth because, you know what God did? He shut his mouth until the child was born. He goes, oh, the promise is going to happen. But in the meantime, I need you to shut up because you'll stand in the way. You might speak something and you might ruin everything. So I want you to be quiet. I told our class on Monday night, and I want to say this. I love repeating this. I want to say this. Most of the questions that God asks you in the Bible, you're supposed to say yes, right? Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will obey. There is one question in the Bible that you can say no to. This is it. Is anything too hard for me, says the Lord? You're supposed to say no to that one. Yes to everything else, no to that one. We need to stop with the doubt and unbelief. We need to believe that God is who he says he is, that he keeps his promises 100% of the time because he already has kept his promises 100% of the time. He's been faithful when I was unfaithful. He kept his promises when I didn't keep my promises. God is amazing. There are parents who, I read a sad story the other day about a parent who made a promise to take their kids to Disneyland, and then they couldn't afford it, and they were trying to explain it to their kids why they couldn't keep their promise, but kids don't go for that. You know what? As a child of God, I don't go for that either. God, if you promise me something, I want it, I'm going to take it right out of heaven.
There you go. Yeah. I remember when I was a teenager, I asked my dad if he would take me to the Blackhawks game. And he said, yeah, so we planned on going to the Blackhawks game. And what I didn't know at the time is on the date of the game, he was just so sick. He was throwing up, but he didn't tell me that. And guess what we did? We went to the Blackhawks game. And I had a great time, but I didn't know he was sick. He told me later, and of course I felt bad. I'm like, well, we shouldn't have went to that game. But in his mind, he was a father that had made a promise. And even though it was to his own hurt, and that made an impression on me later, that I need to keep my word, even when it's hard to keep my word. And of course, I've told stories. We had an extra computer at the church. We had two. We only needed one. So I told the homeless shelter, we're going to give you that computer. But yeah. And then as soon as we got to the church, one of the computers blew up. It's like, we have one computer. We don't have one to give to the homeless shelter. We gave it to the homeless shelter because we had told them we were giving them the computer. God is like that. His promises are yes. And the good news is he never gets sick. I want to close my part here by talking about life in the bubble. Now, I know the world talks about life in the bubble, and I don't exactly know what other people mean when they say life in the bubble, so forget what you know about life in the bubble. I'm just going to give you my definition of life in the bubble and what I think that it means. I had a group of people recently came to Chicago for the first time that had never been. I forgot what hotel we stayed in, but it was one of the nicer hotels downtown Chicago. It was an expensive hotel in Chicago. And we ate at an expensive steakhouse. And one night, we were right in Greektown. We went to one of the famous Greek restaurants I had Saganaki flaming cheese. And of course, I'm from Chicago. I kind of knew the lay of the land, but some of the people that were there had never been in Chicago before. So after 3 or 4 days of eating in steakhouses and staying at the finest hotels and just taking Ubers all over the city, do you think the people that were visiting could go home and say, I know what Chicago is like? This is Chicago. What you do when you're in Chicago, you eat at these incredible steakhouses and you have flaming cheese, and it's amazing. Another story. I had a friend that lives in a multi-million dollar gated exclusive community that everyone that lives there is a multi-millionaire. Everyone that lives there has a house on the lake, and everyone that lives there has boats, and they have golfing. I think the town has 4 golf courses just for this resort where the millionaires live. And what they do is, because it's so expensive, they'll fly foreign people in on private jets. Oh, it has its own airport. Did I mention that? So you don't even go to an airport. You just land at the resort. I mean, because you have your own plane usually. So you're a foreigner, right? And you want to come to the United States and find out what the U.S. is like. So you land your private jet at the private airport, and you get picked up with a limousine, and you go out on the lake, and you're eating lobster, and you're golfing, and then you go back to Japan or wherever you're from, and you go, I have been to the United States. What's it like? Well, there's lots of boats, and there's lots of... That's life in a bubble. That is seeing it from a perspective. And those of us that live in Chicago, you say, I don't live in a bubble. I know what it's like. I lived here for 50 years. Let me tell you about my bubble, the bubble I live in. Today, I got to come to a warm church with people that love me. And after this, Leslie, I don't know where we're going to eat, but we're going somewhere. We're not even going to cook. We're going to let someone else cook for us. It's amazing. And then tonight, I have another service, and I'm going to get gifts. Do you know I already got a gift? I got a brand new microwave oven. I haven't even opened it because everyone in Chicago gets brand new microwave ovens. And I'm going to go home to my warm house. And after Christmas is over, I'm going to, it's over already. I have to go back to work. That stinks. But I have a job that pays health insurance and it pays vacation. But everyone has a job that pays health insurance and pays vacation and pays good money and gives you time off. And that's my bubble. That's my perspective. But can you see what I'm saying? That the way there's other people in Chicago that might have a little bit different perspective on the cold than I do. They might have a little bit different perspective on what they're going to eat tonight and what they're going to eat tomorrow than what I do. There may be thousands of people in Chicago that don't know how they're going to pay the rent, or they don't even have rent because they don't have a house and they don't have food. And their hope is that someone provides them food. Our bubbles can get crushed, and what does a bubble do? It explodes, right? It busts. Your bubble is a lot fragile than you think it is. I don't care what you have in the bank. I don't care how comfortable your house is. We've seen entire towns wiped out in 30 minutes. We've seen multimillionaires wiped off the face of the earth by a hurricane or by a tornado or by a mudslide. And the bubble that we cling to, I need this money and I need this job and I need this comfort level. Let me tell you something about if you pierce a bubble, it breaks. But I want to tell you something. He was pierced for us. So that when your world falls apart, but if your world doesn't ever fall apart, if my bubble never breaks, If I can live securely the rest of my years knowing that I have food and that I have a house, I still have got to be so aware of how other people's bubbles are. That there's people that are living in poverty. There's people living in pain. There's people living in extreme pain. They are living in extreme depression. And that's why I'm talking about fighting selfishness. I don't want to just say things are okay with me and not have compassion and empathy and sympathy for the entire world, for God loved the entire world. So everyone have that giving heart towards people that can't give back to you, people that can't help you. Reach out when you can and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
We're going to close. Pastor Ken's going to pray. Play and pray. Go ahead and do both. God is so good. We have a family grab bag every year. And as I said in the beginning, I can't tell you what I got in the grab bag last year. If Euphrida held a gun to my head and said, talk, tell me about the gifts last year, I can't. But it's even worse than that. I'll even tell my family a secret. I don't even know which one of you gave me the gift. I don't know who the gift was, and I don't know who the giver was. But I know who the gift, I know the gift, and I know the giver. The giver was my Father God. The gift was Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone asked me a long time ago, it was on a computer, it was actually a computer thing that was making you fill in like questions. It said, so that you could get it. It said, who was your best friend in grammar school? And then said, where was your best friend born? I put, Bethlehem. That's easy. Bethlehem. Let's stand. He is the greatest gift that we will ever receive in our entire life. And the gift of Jesus is not just, it's Jesus, but he also gives gifts. The Holy Spirit is awesome. He is the gift, but he also gives additional gifts. You are abundantly blessed that your gift was not under that tree, it hung on that tree. That's the way it is. It's not that red, it was that red. That's the way it is. Father, we thank you. We have come here today to thank you in spite of sorrow, in spite of grief, in spite of sickness, no matter what the weather is. Father God, no matter what we have left to do, we came here for one reason. We came to thank you. We came to thank you for giving us the greatest gift we will ever receive. Father God, when we pick up gifts tonight, Father God, or whenever, Father, we've already received the best thing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just honor you and bless you. Let's just spend a time of worship while Pastor Ken plays. I love that song he's playing. I will fly away someday. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. If any of you need anything that Pastor Ken and I can help you in any way, please just come, get our phone numbers. Thank you. We love you all.
This podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.